The headlines: Palestinian resistance movement Hamas warns Israeli aggression against the Al-Aqsa Mosque will backfire on the regime and its settlers. Ukraine says it is pausing the evacuation of civilians from the east of a day after failing to agree on the terms with Russia. Plus, anti-racism protests continue in the U.S. city of Grand Rapids following the fatal shooting of an unarmed black man by a white police officer. Thank you for joining us. My name is Kisumi Shah Ahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. The situation is highly explosive in the occupied Al-Quds, where just hours ago, Israeli forces attacked Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound again. The Palestinian Red Crescent says at least 19 Palestinians have been injured. Also, earlier Israeli settlers stormed the compound. The resistance movement Hamas has reacted to the violations, describing Al-Aqsa as its red line. It has warned that aggression against the Muslims' third holiest site would backfire on the Israeli regime and settlers. In an attack on the Flashpoint Mosque that happened 2 days ago, Israeli forces injured more than 150 Palestinians and detained 400 others. Palestinians view the escalation as a declaration of war and are calling for international intervention to prevent the situation from spiraling out of control. Many countries and organizations have condemned the raid, saying Tel Aviv must be held to account. Political analyst Tarek Tahbub has told us about the contrast that exists in the international approach towards the situation in Palestine and Ukraine. Let's take a listen.
To tell you the truth, the Palestinians are being left alone. The international community has abandoned them. The double standards regarding them and Ukraine and Ukrainians are very evident to anybody. Ismail Haniyeh, leader of Hamas, has called on the Security Council to protect the Palestinians and to protect their rights to practice their religion in Al-Aqsa Mosque and in Palestine. And there is nobody answering the call. Palestinians with their bare chests and fists are facing the mightiest occupation forces with their bare chests, and the occupation forces have no respect for the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is the property of 2 billion Muslims. It's not the property of the Palestinians. It's not the property of the Jerusalemites. It's the property of 2 billion Muslims. And these few thousand young Jerusalemites are protecting Al-Aqsa and protecting the mosque from the occupation forces, while the government is sneaking in provocative rituals and marches by ultra-right wing, because the shaky Bennett government is depending on these provocations to stay alive.
Palestinians in the blockaded Gaza Strip have held a big rally to commemorate Palestinian Prisoners' Day. They pay tribute to the thousands of Palestinian prisoners who continue to languish in Israeli jails. Ashraf Shannon has more.
Palestinians rallied in the besieged Gaza Strip on Sunday to mark the 48th anniversary of Palestinian Prisoners' Day. Palestinian Prisoners' Day commemorates the first Palestinian prisoner exchange deal with Tel Aviv in 1974. Statistics show that Israeli forces have arrested nearly 1 million Palestinians since 1967. The rally was organized by all Palestinian factions who came together to express their solidarity with the prisoners in Israeli jails.
On Palestinians' Prisoners' Day, we call on all international organizations, especially the Red Cross, to fulfill their obligations towards Palestinian prisoners. The Red Cross has failed to protect Palestinian prisoners and has remained silent while Palestinian prisoners continue to suffer inside Zionist jails.
Israel currently holds around 5,000 Palestinians in its prisons and detention centers, including women and minors. Protesters shouted slogans against Israel and expressed their unwavering support for the prisoners.
For us, every day is a prisoner's day because Palestinian prisoners are our heroes and they live in our hearts and minds. We pray for them, especially during this holy month of Ramadan, to remain strong in the face of their Zionist captors.
Palestinian prisoners have gone on hunger strike several times in recent years to draw attention to their plight. Activists called on Palestinian armed wings to capture more Israeli soldiers in order to swap them with Palestinian prisoners.
Only capturing more Israeli soldiers can bring about the liberation of Palestinian prisoners. Armed resistance is the best option to help secure the release of the prisoners because our enemies only understand the language of force.
According to prisoners' advocacy groups, Palestinian prisoners continue to face a wide range of human rights violations in Israeli jails and detention centers.
As they mark Palestinian Prisoner Day, people here accuse the international community of turning a blind eye to the continued Israeli crimes against thousands of Palestinian prisoners. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Iran has strongly condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden and called for the immediate action from the Swedish government. Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh said the blasphemy was committed under the protection of the Swedish police. He said Iran recognizes the Swedish government as accountable and expects a quick reaction from Stockholm against the perpetrator, as well as practical preventive measures. Khatibzadeh said the blasphemy should be condemned by all those who believe in coexistence and dialogue between faiths. On Thursday, a hardline party held a rally in a heavily Muslim-populated area in Sweden. At the demonstration, the party leader burnt a copy of the Holy Quran. Moving on to Pakistan, people are reacting to the ouster of Prime Minister Imran Khan, staging protests and blaming the U.S. for the regime change in their country. Mohammad Turi reports.
People in the port city of Karachi hit the streets to voice their outrage at the ouster of the elected government. The protesters say the U.S. conspired against their country. While Imran Khan never sought sore ties with any nation during his short-lived premiership,
former Prime Minister Imran Khan has accused Biden administration in Washington for toppling his government in Pakistan, for not towing U.S.'s line on foreign policy.
Khan said that his life is in danger, but he prioritizes Pakistan's independence over his life.
Imran Khan had twice tweeted, or in fact more, but he had a clear message for the U.S. administration that we are partners in peace. We will always be partners in peace. We are partners in trade. We'll always be partners in trade with the whole world, with everybody. But we will not take dictation from anybody.
I'm here specifically to do my part in wanting and executing the Pakistan that we all want. And I think Imran Khan represents a vision of that Pakistan. And I personally, honestly think it's not his job alone to do this. It's our job, our responsibility to come out and do this for ourselves. That's why I'm here.
We've gathered here because of the sovereignty of Pakistan, and we want Pakistan to get justice and Imran Khan to get justice, and we don't believe in the fake government.
Khan says U.S. diplomats started meeting some Pakistani officials 4 months ago, adding that Pakistan's ambassador to the U.S. was threatened.
We've gathered here to fight for a more democratic Pakistan, to fight for a free and independent Pakistan, to fight for a Pakistan that doesn't get bullied. That is our main reason for being here, for standing up for Pakistan, its sovereignty, and its integrity.
We're just here to support Imran Khan in this freedom fight. We are here to just, we don't accept the imported government. We're here to support our private. Minister Imran Khan. He came here with the elected votes, our votes.
It's a protest for democracy. It's a protest for justice and for rights and human rights. The world, people choose their own leaders. Every citizen has a choice, has a right to choose their own people who they want to govern over them.
Khan has called for a snap election and urged an investigation into what he calls the US's plot to topple his government. He has become the first Pakistani prime minister to be removed from office through a non-confidence vote by the parliament. Mohammad Turi, Karachi.
Moving on day 53 of the war in Ukraine, Russia's forces struck major cities, including the capital, Kiev.
During the night, high-precision air-launched missiles destroyed an ammunition factory near the settlement of Bovary, Kiev region.
The Russian Defense Ministry spokesman confirmed the attack in a televised briefing. Also, a series of strikes in the second-largest city of Kharkiv left 5 people dead and more than a dozen injured. In the eastern town of Zolto, the people were killed and 4 people injured in the shelling. In Mariupol, tensions seem to be going unabated. The two sides are still fighting, and Ukrainian soldiers have defied a Russian ultimatum to lay down arms. Moscow has earlier claimed that the majority of the city's urban areas were cleared of Ukrainian forces and that Russian troops were advancing there. Public outrage continues to swell in the U.S. city of Grand Rapids over the fatal shooting of an unarmed black man by a white police officer, with demonstrators turning out for a 5th consecutive day. The protests remain peaceful, with demonstrators chanting slogans and waving signs. They've been calling for justice for Patrick Loyoya. The 26-year-old Congolese refugee was killed during a routine traffic stop earlier this month during a scuffle with an officer over a taser in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The officer has not been charged. The victim's family is demanding that the authorities dismiss the officer and file criminal charges against him. The Democratic Republic of the Congo has also condemned the assassination of its citizen, calling it a cowardly act. Loyoya is the latest in a growing list of racial minorities being killed at the hands of police. Such high-profile cases involve the killing of George Floyd, which actually ignited widespread protests against racism in the U.S. and across the globe. Leader of the Church of England has launched a scathing attack against British Prime Minister Boris Johnson for his plan to send asylum seekers to Rwanda. Archbishop of Canterbury Justin Welby says Johnson's plan is against the judgment of God. Welby says sending asylum seekers away from where they sought refuge amounts to Britain releasing its responsibilities. The government drew massive criticism last week after it said all male asylum seekers who arrive illegally on boats or in trucks will be sent thousands of miles away to Rwanda. Pressure is now mounting on the government, especially after revelations that children as young as 15 are being classified as adults in their 20s so that they can be deported. Rights groups have called the plan appalling and a show of London's total disregard for the welfare of vulnerable people. Dignity.
The UK has announced a controversial deal with Rwanda to send illegal immigrants and asylum seekers to the East African country. The British government claims this scheme, which is worth $156 million, would have stopped smugglers from sending thousands of desperate migrants on dangerous journeys across the English Channel every year. Over 28,000 migrants and refugees have crossed the English Channel in 2021. That's 3 times higher than the year before. In November last year, 27 people died while trying to reach the UK when their boat sank in the worst disaster to occur on the Channel. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson hailed the deal with Kigali, saying the East African country with a sketchy human rights record is one of the safest countries in the world, globally recognized for its record of welcoming and integrating migrants. Rwanda already hosts some 140,000 refugees in 6 refugee camps. However, rights groups and refugee organizations swiftly slammed what they called a cruel, inhumane, and neo-colonial plan. They also questioned both its costs to British taxpayers and its effect on migration. According to a recent poll, 60% of the British public is dissatisfied with the Johnson government's migration policy. The UN's refugee agency has also voiced opposition, saying people fleeing persecution should not be treated like commodities. The world body stated that such arrangements simply shift asylum responsibilities, evade international obligations, and are contrary to the letter and spirit of the Refugee Convention. Others have criticized Rwanda's human rights record, accusing the government of torturing, intimidating, and assassinating their political opponents, and persecuting marginalized people. Johnson said the deal will become a new international standard in handling migration, but human rights groups have warned that the plan could set a dangerous trend for other Western countries to adopt their offshore asylum schemes.
Well, Britain has a good history of trading in human beings. As you know, the whole sort of movement of Africans to North America, Britain was a leading player in shipping slaves from Africa to North America and to Caribbean islands. So Britain has a track record of trading in human beings. So one could, if you like, describe it in that manner. But I think the evil aspect of what's really happening in 2022, that may have happened 200 years ago, and when later on slavery was banned. But the reality is that perhaps we are living in a new epoch of slavery at this time.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa Al Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, you will discuss issues, relevant questions, and other fields regarding the Islamic upbringing of children. And we would like to stress that the answers that we provide in this program are all based upon the narrations of the household of the Prophet and, of course, of the Prophet himself, and upon the Holy Quran, supplemented with scientific research. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Ali Himani, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for joining us.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's my pleasure to be here in your studio.
Sheikh, last time we spoke about how important it is for us to provide a controlled environment for our teenagers, for our young, and how we should help them select good friends, and how ideally, and inshallah, they already have good friends, because bad friends, as you mentioned in your story, your personal experience, they can either lead you to corruption or they can lead you to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, to perfection. But how can we as parents help our children, and their young children, keep in mind, 8, 9 years old, maybe even 12, how can we help them choose their friends? Isn't it a natural process that just happens?
To a certain extent, it's true that it's a natural process. However, you would notice that these children themselves, they have certain criteria on their mind, and those criteria are based on the upbringing. For example, let me take example of my daughter. She's 7 years old. She goes to school here. And then in the beginning, she was like, X person is my friend, Y person is my friend, Z person is my friend.
Right.
After 2 months, we said, well, how's your friendship going along with X person? She said, she's not my friend anymore. I said, why? What happened? She said, I saw her beating up other children. So I said, so what's wrong with that? She said, nope, beating is not a good thing to do.
Mashallah.
This is what right. We've been teaching her right from her childhood.
Right.
That
bullying
look,
is
you can't
wrong.
Harm others, because yeah. Harming others is something that is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that psychology, that subconscious message that we've delivered to her, she saw this child beating up other children, and she's like, because she beats others, I don't want to associate with her, right?
So that's a criteria for her.
Exactly. So one of the ways that we can help our children pick the right kind of friends is right from that age when they are about 6 years old, we start providing those criteria, those measurements, those yardsticks to our
right.
children, that these are good traits, these are good qualities, these are good behaviors. You should have them, and the people you pick should have them. And these are the bad characteristics, these are the bad behaviors.
Okay.
You should not have them.
Right.
And when you pick people, make sure they don't have that. That way, they pick the friends. Again, you can't pick the friends for your children, because that'll be like forcing them, coercing them to have
right.
a particular friend, and they might
these
not like it.
These forced play dates, if you have, they never work out.
They never work out.
Yeah.
So you give them the measurements, you give them the characteristics and traits, they pick their own friends, and then they become loyal to these friends, right?
Right.
And when they do that, one of the things that we can do to make sure that this friendship lasts longer and becomes a stronger friendship is that give importance to their friends. Right. Sometimes what we do is we start reprimanding the friends. You know, it's not that the friend that my daughter has made is going to be all angel and going to do all good work.
Little child.
There are times when she's going to do mistakes. She's going
right.
to shout back. She's going to beat someone, or something's going to happen. And the moment that happens, my daughter comes back and says, Dad, that wife friend that I had, I saw her beating up one kid today.
Right? You like disassociate, cut off connections.
And immediately we're like, oh my God, that she's also a bad person. So disassociate, don't hang around with her. No, rather you help her understand and you ask her and understand the scenario and help her understand that this is not something that is a regular behavior.
Of course, if they're friends, they have an established relationship.
Then you'll have to help them understand that this could have been one-off behavior, that too as a reaction because someone else was beating her up. And in her self-defense, she defended herself. Right. So instead of reprimanding, we should give importance to their friends. And there are a couple of other points that we will discuss.
Let's discuss them after a quick break.
Inshallah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Dear Sheikh, just before we went on a break, we were talking about one of the methods we can use to help our children choose good friends. Any other methods, dear Sheikh?
One of the things that I was mentioning was about giving importance to their friends. Like the way I respect my daughter, I respect her choices. I have given her the criteria to pick friends. And when she has picked a friend, I should respect her decision and I should give importance to the friends, right? So
when you say importance, do you mean that you should ask about the friends, their well-being?
Sometimes from the daughter, from your daughter itself, from your son itself, you should ask about their friends, that how are they, what are they doing? And sometimes even a step further and you say, why don't you call her over for a play date at home?
That's the next step in a relationship. That's
exactly.
Right.
And that way the relationship becomes stronger. Why don't you invite them and the parents for a lunch at our place? Well, how about a dinner? How about a supper? And that way, you will get to know their family better. You will get to know the children better, just in case these are school friends and not planned by you. And that way, there is going to be a more respectable behavior between the families and between the friends itself. Because this friend has come to your place. He's met you. You've treated them like your child. So tomorrow, this friend is not going to beat up your son or your daughter because she respects you as an uncle and an auntie.
So like you're another father figure for them.
You've become a father figure and you've associated with them. So now she's not going to backstab this this friend who's made this family relationship.
Like, in another way, we can say it's too complicated now. There are too many factors.
Too many factors to risk now.
Too many bonds. Too many bridges to burn.
Exactly. So then by giving that necessary importance, you're telling your daughter or your son that your friend is important for me too. Right. He's important for you. I understand that. And he's important for me.
Right.
And this is what is going to build the bond between your teenage son and you. He's going to be like,
That's not a such method.
Exactly. Yeah. So he's like, my father respects my friend. And I love my father because...
Even more simple, my father cares about my social life. He even knows my friends' names.
Names, and he associates with them. He cares for them. And sometimes you buy a gift and then you give your son to give it to your friend. And like, okay, it's Eid or whatever it is. You buy a gift and you're like, okay, give it to your friend. And then this way, there's a bonding happening. And the friend also learns good behaviors from your son. So that way, you're doing tarbiyat of your own son. You're doing the right upbringing of your own son. And indirectly through your son, you're doing upbringing of that friend as well.
So win-win situation, like we benefit from each other in this community. Like even the friend that your son has, he may even have more good manners and he will repay. And then it will keep on building this bond between them. They will learn and bounce off ideas from each other.
And that's how that social upbringing happens, right? So you're not just upbringing your own child, but you're also upbringing others' child, right? So that way, a social upbringing happens, the close bonding happens, and then you are at least you're rest assured that my son has the right kind of company, and I really don't need to have, you know, sleepless nights worrying about that. What is my son doing behind me?
Right. Let's continue this discussion after a break.
يا مقي الخيرات يا مقي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upping. Today we are discussing trips and tricks and advice we can employ to help our children choose good friends. Dear Sheikh, we mentioned two so far. Any other advice that we can employ?
There are a couple of more advice, but there's a myth that I want to address as part of this.
Please
last
do. good idea.
Based on the time that we have, that some of the parents have this thought in them that, look, my son or my daughter, she doesn't have friends outside. Why? Because I am my son's friend.
Oh,
or
no.
I am my daughter's
those type
friend.
Of parents.
Yeah. And that doesn't really work out, right? Because
of course
there
not.
Are things that...
That cannot be said to
exactly.
your parents, nor should they be said.
Exactly. There are certain things, right. Some really silly stuff that you crack jokes about, not necessarily inappropriate. There could be some silly stuff that you just want to talk about and laugh, you know, about someone's hairstyle or someone's shoelaces or,
right.
I don't know, whatever.
Stupid children's stuff.
Children's stuff, right?
Yeah.
That you can't sit and talk to your parents. And then when your parents don't...
That's not befitting of your position or of their position.
Of their position. And
yeah.
parents do not react to that content, that information, the way their own age group people
right.
react.
They're not going
right?
to laugh. They're going to give you a lesson in morals and ethics.
At the most, a little smirk. And they're like, right. okay, so this is what you talk about. You know what? And then you start giving lectures about...
Yes.
So this myth that parents live with and in the hope that, you know, it's okay if my son doesn't find friends outside. I'm going to be my son's friend. I'm going to be my daughter's friend. That is not going to happen. You know,
but
a
sure,
lot of parents live with that
right,
myth.
But what about a child who has friends, but also he considers his father a friend or the father considers...
And that
isn't
friend,
that the perfect combination?
That's a very good combination. Because
right.
if a father can be friend, he can be friend in certain areas, right?
Only? Or are you saying
for
that...
Example, right. For example, you know, I don't know if I should give this example, but let's say...
try it and I will interrupt
teenage,
you.
The teenage boys, they discuss about, you know, all the different teachers that come to teach or they mimic them, they act them out and then they make fun of them, right?
Right.
This thing can't be done with your father. You know, the child
oh, right.
doesn't come home. He can't come home and he acts out his teacher, mimics them and like, look, dad, my teacher, you know, this is how he walks. And then, dude, and then they're not going to laugh at
There's
this.
Some inside jokes, right?
Inside jokes, maybe.
Yeah.
So this is these areas the father can't be friend. But father can be friend where there's time for him to listen to his son. So his son has having problems, the son can come back and talk to the father.
Right.
And this is where he can be a friend by being a good listener.
Sheikh, I think this term we're using, this terminology of friend, I think it still applies to the father even if the son cannot joke with him in certain areas. Like I personally, I have some friends, they know not to joke with me in certain matters. Because I don't find it funny,
yeah,
right? That's just normal.
And that's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay. I'm saying that some jokes you can have
right.
and crack them with your father and you can laugh together.
Yeah.
But there are certain things that you can't crack with your father and laugh about it.
Right.
Here you need people of your own age.
And we accept that it makes sense. But now as an extension of this question, should then parents strive to be the best friends of their children?
It won't work out. Even if they try, this need is not fulfilled. Like I mentioned, one of the
right.
needs is to hang around with the people of the same age, right? Let me give you an example. This kid wants to experiment different hairstyles, right?
Right.
And he looks at his friends and they're like, okay, he's got spiky hairs. He's got, you know, he's put braids in his hair.
He has fade.
He's got colored his hair.
Right.
He's got blonde hair. And then by looking at these 4 or 5 people, he decides that none of them suits me. I'm going to have my regular hairstyle.
Right.
He can't have that kind of a behavior with the dad. He can't tell him, dad, I'm going to blonde my hair today and you spike your hair tomorrow. I want to see and match and see which one looks good. That's not going to work out with the father, right? So father can be best friend in certain areas, but certain areas, it has to be that, you know, fighting up, beating up each other and punching in
right.
the stomach.
Yeah, of course, of course.
That's not going to happen with the father. So he can't reach that best friend kind of a level.
Sheikh, won't you say it depends on the culture and, of course, on the individual himself? But because I know some parents, they're just like dude friends with their children and with other people's children. Like you seem to be just a child. I don't want to say he's a child. He's still a man, but he can still associate. They also fight. Isn't
See,
that
then, you know, when
right.
that happens, I understand your point. But remember, when that happens, the sanctity of father being the wali of the house is compromised. So next time when father takes that position as a wali and says this has to be done in
the
this
father
house,
figure,
the fatherly authoritative position, then the son will not associate with that. And like, dude, what are you saying?
It does
okay.
not add up. It is not befitting of your
exactly,
status.
Exactly.
I would love to continue this discussion, dear Sheikh, but we are unfortunately out of time. I thank you for contributing to this discussion and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback, or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. You can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime forces, including snipers, occupied the roof of the Al-Aqsa Mosque prayer hall and shattered windows so they could fire live and rubber-coated bullets and tear gas into the house of worship. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Maureen Claire Murphy, journalist. This article is published under the heading Zionist regime terrorizes Ramadan worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque. Here's more. The Zionist regime occupation forces attacked Al-Aqsa Mosque, wounding more than 150 Palestinians while it was filled with Ramadan worshippers on one of the holiest days in the Islamic calendar. Six people sustained serious injuries during the hours-long assault on one of the world's most significant religious sites early Friday, April 15th, according to the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, and more than 400 were arrested. The rights group said that the violence began after thousands of worshippers observed dawn prayers amid the heavy presence of the Zionist regime occupation forces in the area, including on the rooftops of gates to the mosque compound. After the dawn prayer, Palestinians placed wooden barriers around the Al-Aqsa Mosque prayer hall in anticipation of an Israeli raid, PCHR said, and fired firecrackers toward one of the gates where the Zionist regime forces were stationed. Immediately, Israeli occupation forces raided the entire mosque with hundreds of troops and fired live bullets, tear gas, and stun grenades, PCHR added. The Zionist regime forces closed off entry to the compound, preventing access to paramedics, and attacked mosque guards, health workers, and media personnel. Al Jazeera reported that one of the guards was shot in the eye with a rubber-coated bullet. PCHR said the Zionist regime forces, including snipers, occupied the roof of the Al-Aqsa Mosque prayer hall and shattered windows so they could fire live and rubber-coated bullets and tear gas into the house of worship. Video shows the upper stained glass windows of the mosque's prayer hall being broken from outside. The Zionist regime forces inside the mosque forced worshippers to lay down and arrested hundreds, PCHR added, before ordering those remaining to evacuate. Video shows worshippers lying on the ground with hands tied behind their backs. Children were also among those arrested. Worshippers were beaten by the Zionist regime forces while evacuating. Three paramedics were injured during the assault, including one who was struck by a rubber-coated bullet in the neck. Three journalists were injured, including photojournalist Rami Khatib, who was beaten by the Zionist regime forces wielding batons. The assault on Khatib was recorded on video. Khatib said that his arm as well as his camera were broken in the Zionist regime's attack. The Zionist regime's foreign ministry attempt to spin the police raid on Al-Aqsa as an effort to protect freedom of worship from violent rioters desecrating the site and endangering the public, though scores of videos show the opposite was the case. Francesca Albanese, the newly appointed UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in the occupied West Bank and Gaza Strip, stated on Friday, April 15th, that places of worship as an extension of freedom of religion must be protected, especially on holy days. She added that intentional attacks on civilian constitutes war crimes under the Rome Statute, founding the International Criminal Court. That body opened up an investigation into war crimes in the West Bank and Gaza Strip last year. Sheikh Ekrema Sabri, the Imam of Al-Aqsa, called the Zionist regime siege a premeditated and orchestrated attack that aimed to accommodate a raid on the holy site by Israeli extremists during the Passover holiday that began on Friday evening, April 15th. Earlier in the week, an extremist Israeli group that seeks the destruction of the mosque and its replacement with a Jewish temple offered a cash prize for any attempt animal sacrifices on the Al-Aqsa compound during the Passover. On Thursday, April 14th, the Zionist regime arrested six people on suspicion that they intended to perform such a ritual at the holy site. Following the siege on Al-Aqsa, the director of the mosque, Sheikh Omar al-Kiswani, called on worshippers to gather at the holy site to perform Friday prayers and defend it. Ismail Haniyeh, the head of Hamas political office, said on Friday, April 15th, that Palestinians and Muslims would defend and protect Al-Aqsa at any price. A similar Israeli regime assault on the holy site during the Ramadan last year also sparked a military confrontation. More than 250 Palestinians in Gaza, including at least 67 children, were killed during the 11 days of intense violence that followed. Palestinian armed groups, meanwhile, fired thousands of rockets from Gaza during the fighting, killing around a dozen people in the occupied territories. On Friday, April 15th, Palestinians in Gaza protested the Zionist regime's attack on Al-Aqsa earlier that day and deadly repression throughout the West Bank in recent weeks. Some called on Palestinian resistance factions to respond to the occupation violence. Palestinians in Gaza reportedly headed to shops to stock up on essentials in anticipation of a possible major Israeli regime attack on the besieged territory. The Zionist regime imposed a lockdown on Palestinian movement from the West Bank and Gaza Strip at the outset of Passover, as is typical during major Israeli holidays. Also on Friday, April 15th, a Palestinian child died from injuries sustained the previous day during an arrest raid in Kafardan village near the northern West Bank city of Jenin. Shaukat Kamal Shaukat Abed, 17, was shot in the stomach while Palestinian youth threw stones at Israeli regime troops withdrawing from the area. Suddenly and without warning, an Israeli troop pointed his gun out the rear window of the vast vehicle in the convoy and began indiscriminately shooting at protesters from a distance of approximately 25 meters, striking the teen and 29-year-old Shas Kemaji, who died from his injuries. Injuries suggest that Shaukat was struck with an exploding bullet that ruptured his blood vessels and veins. Defense for Children International Palestine stated. The rights group added the use of expanding and exploding bullets is a violation of international humanitarian law and amounts to a war crime under the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court. Shaukat is the eighth Palestinian child shot and killed by Israeli regime forces in 2022, and the third Palestinian child killed by Israeli regime forces this week, the CIP said. 18 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli regime forces in the West Bank and occupied territories since the beginning of April.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Committed something, compensate for it. If God forbid you have committed a sin, repent before the arrival of the month of Ramadan. Turn away from it. You have to know that there is a lot of dangers. You have to know that there are a lot of places that we must enter. There are a lot of dangers for us. By the will of Allah, you will enter the month of Ramadan with a wholesome and clean soul, and will act upon its duties during the month of Ramadan.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has mentioned that you have been invited to his feast. You are his guests in the month of Ramadan. Your host has compelled you to fast. Block those avenues that lie open to worldly consideration and lusts so that you are prepared for the Laylatul Qadr. In this part of his speech, Imam Khomeini is emphasizing on the practical fact that we all need to practically follow the true teachings of Islam, because the month of Ramadan is the month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the host of us. The end of this hosting is with the Laylatul Qadr. This is the final night where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all our sins. And it is said that whoever
observes the Laylatul Qadr, his sins are being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we need to be prepared for the month of Ramadan, because there is a goal, there is a place where we need to reach, there is an ultimate goal, or we can say there is something which we need to achieve. Therefore, that achievement is been given to us in the nights of Qadr. If we are aware of the importance of the month of Ramadan, as Imam Khomeini is mentioning, then obviously we can benefit out of that goal which is being said in the month of Ramadan. The ultimate goal is to forgive the mankind, and that is the goal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he said that I am your host in this month. And when Allah is the host and we are the guests, then we should see how Allah will serve us in this month. But it depends that are we prepared for such a feast or not? Are we prepared to go in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being served by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because this month is a holy month, the month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran upon his prophet, and this is one of the greatest months that we have. Therefore, we need to be careful when we are doing actions and we are performing actions in this holy month, because this holy month is the month in which we can gain a lot, in which we can have the repentance, in which we can purify ourselves and reach to the perfection, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.